It's all in His name.
Not all will be saved, but all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. May I say to you, it is vastly important for us to understand who Jesus Christ is. Let me just read you some words. I think we heard this song a moment ago. There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, let all of heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. As we celebrate Christmas, I think we do so nonchalantly. I think we celebrate Christmas by shopping and sightseeing and singing the carols and having food and friends and fellowship and football, and that's the name of it for most in America today when we talk about celebrating Christmas. We fail to recognize that the reason for the season called Christmas is to focus on Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, we need to understand who Jesus Christ is. In fact, as we look at Jesus and His birth, let me just give you a few little remnants of who Jesus is and the history of that. One theologian said there's over 330 prophecies of Jesus' first coming. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and he was, Matthew 1:18 and following. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:6, and he was, in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. He would be taken into Egypt, Hosea 11:1, and he was, Matthew 2:15. He would be crucified, Psalms 22:14 and following, and he was, Matthew 27:31 and following. He would die for our sins, Isaiah 53, and he did, John 1:29. John 11:49 through 52. He would be raised from the dead, Psalm 16:10, and he was, Matthew 28:1 through 10. All of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming have been fulfilled without any iota of change or diminishing thereof. Absolute fulfillment. Now, by the way, I just must do this little parenthetical footnote. If all of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming have been fulfilled, as the Word of God said, we can look forward to with anticipation and absolute assurance that all of the prophecies about His second coming will be fulfilled just exactly like the Bible says it would be fulfilled. That should give every child of God assurance and encouragement to realize the authority of the Scripture, the trustworthiness of the Scripture, the authority that we can go to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God without questioning whether it is true or not. It is true whether we embrace it or not. It is true whether we understand it all or not. Amen. May I say, we need to go back to the Word. It's all right to read books, but the book of books is the Bible, and we need to stick to the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus Christ. Notice Gabriel says what Gabriel says about Jesus, verse 32 and 33. We see five things that summarizes verse 32 and 33 that the angel Gabriel said of Jesus. We see His extraordinary renown. He shall be great. That's a, I think, just a minuscule little portion. He shall be great. He shall be called the greatest. It's not Allah, it's God through Jesus Christ. I've had an opportunity to debate some of our Allah-ism. There's a man now that's part of the Human Rights Commission in our city. He's been elevated there by political ploys that hates God and believes in Allah. Stood at my door on one occasion and said Allah was going to burn me in hell if I kept on talking about Muhammad as I was. Allah is not the greatest. Jesus Christ is the greatest. Amen. Allah is not God. Allah is a false god. Everyone that believes in Allah will die and go to hell. unless they repent of their sins and say yes to Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, we've gotten to the point with inclusion and diversity and equity today in society, including all political branches of government, in the federal government in particular. The mindset is that we've got to diminish everything that's called religion in Christianity. We've got to diminish everything that points to Jesus. We've got to elevate everything that points to all of the false gods, including Allah. May I say to you, you look at the Netherlands and see what they are regretting now by embracing Allah and Mohammedism. Look at what's happening in all of Europe today, where in Europe today about 2% are professing Christians. You go into Europe today and there are places and streets that police officers will not even go because it's so dark and dangerous because of Allahism and Mohammedism called Islam today. It is an absolute horror to see what is happening on a global basis. But Jesus Christ supersedes all of Allah and all of the other gods. You can go to India and there are millions of so-called gods. Jesus is greater than any of the great gods that they'd find in India today. He is extraordinary renown. He shall be great, the scripture says. May I say to you, Jesus is the greatest in creation. He is the greatest as comforter. He is the greatest as controller. Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, created everything that's visible, everything that's invisible, everything that's in the heavens, everything that's beneath the heavens, everything that's on earth, and everything that's beneath the earth. Jesus Christ created it all. And the scripture says in verse 17 and 18, He sustains it all. He is the divine superglue. And so when this angel Gabriel told Mary that he shall be great, that was an understatement, if you will, of all of the Bible, in my most humble opinion, when we look at who Jesus Christ is. The scriptures are replete with Jesus' miracles and majesty and his might. Jesus is the mighty God that we serve today. Not only see his extraordinary renown, but notice his equal royalty. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Colossians 2:9 tells us that for in him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, by the way, you can study scripture until you are in the grave, and you'll not find one iota of scripture that diminishes the deity of Jesus Christ as being 100% God and 100% man. All of the attributes for God are the same attributes for Jesus. All of the attributes for the Holy Spirit are the same attributes for Jesus. And all of the inscriptions that are found designating who Jesus Christ is are all divine, putting him in the position of being the Holy One, being God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, etc., etc., etc. He is the Comforter. He is the Mighty God. As we study the scripture, we find that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. This is only possible through the virgin birth. Jesus is the branch spoken of in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. No man has seen God, yet Jesus Christ came to reveal, to exegete, to show man God, according to John chapter 1, verse 18. Philip is asking the question of John 14, verse 5, 6, and 7. Want to know, well, you know, who is God? Jesus said basically, and I'm going to paraphrase, you've been around me all this time, you don't know who God is. If you've seen me, you've seen God. May I say to you, as we look at the scripture today, when the scripture talks about his equal royalty, he is equal to God because he is God. He is the God-man. God come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. We see not only his extraordinary renown and his equal royalty, but notice his earthly reign. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This speaks of the millennial reign with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. It talks about the Davidic covenant that is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following. Let me read that for our edification. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up the seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I look at Saul when I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. First person is talking about King Saul. Second, in the light of the text, it's talking about Jesus Christ being the one that inherits the throne of his father, his grandfather, if you will, his father back, Father David. Jesus Christ will fulfill that Davidic promise, that Davidic covenant that is found in the text. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Listen, there's coming a day very soon. This old world will be shocked at what will take place when the sudden seizure of the child of God, the Christian, will be raptured out of this old world. Jesus Christ will rule and reign after 7 years of tribulation with the Antichrist ruling and reigning. Jesus Christ will return with him, and will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then will rule and reign with him throughout all of eternity in that place called heaven. That should make every Christian rejoice. It should make Baptists out of all of us. I am thankful that we can understand what the scripture says. And the angel Gabriel telling Mary, basically, don't worry, don't be afraid. God is doing a work in you. He's using your life for his honor and glory by sending his son through your womb. May I say to you, Jesus Christ, in his earthly reign, he'll reign for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, and then he'll rule and reign throughout all of eternity. May I say, when he returns, he will enter the eastern gate and sit upon his throne in the third temple that shall be rebuilt. Did you realize that right now the stage is being set as never before in the history of this world for the biblical prophetic eschatological text to be revealed? It's taking place at a rapid pace that can hardly be looked at and embraced and understood. Right now, with what's happening in Syria, with the overthrow of Assad in Syria, carried out by Russia. Assad is now dwelling in Russia, contrary to the New York Post saying he probably died in an airplane. That's not so at all. We're watching the realignment of the nations around the globe. We're witnessing the stage being set for the five nations following the nation of Russia to come against the little postage stamp called Israel and try to annihilate and destroy the apple of God's eye, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. We're witnessing and watching today all of these things taking place, setting the stage for the Lord Jesus Christ to ultimately return. By the way, when Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we'll return with him. We'll be riding on white horses as Jesus rides on a white horse. Now, somebody asked recently, would dogs be in heaven? I don't know. But horses will. They'll all be white. Won't be any equity, inclusion, and diversity. They'll all be white horses. And when Jesus Christ returns, we'll return with him. Matthew 25:31 says, and all of the holy angels will return with him. We'll all land on the Mount of Olives. The mountain will cleave, and there will be a great valley, and it will cross the Kidron Valley and go into the Eastern Gate, which is walled up now and has been since the middle of the 7th century. With the Islamic graveyard there. That'll be parted. Jesus Christ will enter into the Eastern Gate. And that third temple is in the process now in the nation of Israel. The Jewish people that are looking forward to that third temple, they already have the blueprints done. They already have the golden utensils made. They're training the Jewish temple priests to be ready to go back into the priesthood and carry out the priest work in the new temple. They said it'll take 24 months to build that new temple. And that will be a temple that will be utilized during the days of the millennial reign. I'm saying now that be ready, look up, lift up our eyes, for our redemption draweth near, according to Luke 21:28. We're witnessing and watching the prophetic text come about when Jesus Christ will return with all of his royalty, all of his glory, and all of his victory. I just made a little marginal note about the third temple. Be ready to rebuild. They will. Jesus Christ will rule and reign there for 1,000 years. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 refers to that, by the way. Let me read those verses for our edification. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform it. Listen, that's what is prophesied in the Isaiah text, and it's being restated in the Luke text by the angel Gabriel telling Mary what Jesus Christ will be like and who he is. May I say to you, as we look at the text, it should cause us to rejoice. Going back to that ninth chapter of Isaiah in the 7th verse, let me read it again. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth, even forever. Today, political leaders come and go. Some should have never come, but they're going. By the way, Sleeping Joe is trying to do his very best to undermine and tear down and destroy America, setting the stage for a house of cards to collapse under the Donald Trump administration as the 47th president. Right now, I believe we have the drones flying all over the Northeast, over parts of Oregon, the last 30 days over much of Europe, and yet our Pentagon doesn't know what it is, supposedly. The president will not speak on what is happening. All of the military forces refuse to give an answer. The governor of New Jersey has gotten a little bit out of shape, even though he is a liberal, saying that he's demanding an answer. President Donald Trump just said yesterday, shoot them out of there. If nobody knows what they are, the government doesn't know what it is, take them out of there. I believe we're witnessing a portion and part of what the Biden administration is strategizing to be a major censorship of America and to set the stage for the Communist Chinese Party to be more in control than ever in the history of America. Because Joe Biden is bought, paid for, committed treason through the money laundering machine in Ukraine, dealing with Russia, dealing with Iran and Syria, etc. And he's not turning loose, because if he does, the foreign nations that are against America will identify Joe Biden as a treasonist individual. And he's trying to keep that covered as much as possible. Jesus, according to the scripture, his kingdom shall never, ever, ever end. Listen, there won't be any political campaigns in the millennial reign. There will not be any voting to determine if he's going to remain in power. He will be in power for 1,000 years and then throughout all of eternity. And listen very carefully, contrary to what we see in the natural eye and the natural understanding, he is ruling and reigning today. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in control. He is in charge of this old world. Notice we see his everlasting rule, and of his kingdom there should be no end. Jesus is royal. Jesus is regal. Jesus is ruler, and he will rule and reign throughout all of eternity. And the Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. I'd rather bow the knee now than in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. When people will stand before Jesus on the throne and try to advocate for themselves, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. In that day they shall say, Lord, Lord, have not we done great miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name, sung in great choirs in your name, preached great messages in your name, carried out religious crusades in your name? Jesus says in verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. That word never knew is epignosis. I never had a first-hand personal relationship with you. You've never been saved. There are millions of people today, maybe some under the sound of my voice today, that you're a good person. You pay your bills. You don't cuss the dog and kick the cat. And you say that you love God, but you've never said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. You're lost. Without Christ, there's no hope, there's no help, unless you've said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save me, help me to live for you, because you died for me. Yes. That's what salvation is all about. That's what happens in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in his name. The old song that says, the hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The question is, do you know him as Savior and as Lord today? Have you invited Christ to come into your heart and save you? Not only we see the supernatural announcement reveal, but notice in verse 34 and 35, you thought we'd never get there, didn't you? The searching anxiousness recorded. Notice the problem of anxiousness in verse 34. Mary's still not satisfied. She's still not convinced as to what had taken place. She's not any more convinced than you would be or I would be in facing that absolute human condition. Then said Mary unto the angel, how should these things be, seeing I know not a man? Listen, the problem of anxiousness is seen. She asked the question. Until now, Mary's been silent. Until now, she's simply been pondering what the angel has said. Until now, she's just listened to what he said politely, if you please, and inquisitively. She's listened to him with an anxious heart, with a concern about what the angel is telling her. What the angel said in verse 29, and when she saw the thing, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this shall be. And she furthers that concern openly in that 34th verse where she asks the question, how can this be? She says, listen, I'm not married. I've never done anything that would be extramarital sexual relationship. I've not done anything to be immoral. I've not done anything that will diminish or besmirch my character as a pure young virgin. How is it possible for this to be said of me? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Betrothal in that day was a one-year period of time. We have engagements that can just be, here's the ring, I'll toss it back. I'm keeping the ring, go your way. That's not the way it was in that day in custom. Betrothal was the same as marriage, with the exception of the sexual relationship would not take place until the consummation of the wedding with the wedding vows. During that period of time, it was the time to test the purity, to determine if the young lady was pure, and then the marriage will be consummated. She's betrothed to Joseph. They've not come together. They've not had a personal, intimate relationship. And she knows she's pure in her heart. She knows she's pure in her life. She knows that there's no impurities there. And she's asking that question, how is this possible? Perhaps she's thinking, what would my family say? How would my family respond? Is it possible for this to go away? She knew, by the way, the Jewish custom, that what she, if that was as it appeared to be, she would be stoned to death at the city gate. Today, that is celebrated, embraced, looked at as just a normal part of life. Not so in that era. It was a very serious, serious condition. A very serious, serious thing to be minded and concerned about. And she was asking that question. This is the reason you find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Let me read that for us. Matthew chapter 1, reading verse 18 through 21. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, they are espoused together, betrothed. But yet he's referred to as her husband. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, Joseph was deciding, should I put her away privately? Or should I let this be known and let her be stoned to death? That's the question on Joseph's mind. The scripture says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth her son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord, the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is the fulfillment of what is found in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Listen. What would the family say? What would be the talk of the town? What would the Communist Network News have to say? How would they respond to it? This is what Mary is dealing with in asking that question. How shall this be? I am not married. I've not had a relationship with a man. May I say to you, Mary knew that the penalty of premarital sex would be stoning. How would you respond? Joseph was considering putting her away. Here's the answer that's given in verse 35. This is the key text to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key text to the reason that Jesus Christ could not sin, did not sin, could not be tempted to sin. This 35th verse is the exegesis of this text in verse 35, is the key to defending the faith about Jesus Christ and his deity. Listen, verse 35, the pronouncement assured. Notice what the scripture says in that 35th verse and how the angel responds to Mary. We read it a moment ago. Let's look at it a little more deeply. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. May I remind us, the virgin birth is what's being spoken of here. The angel assures Mary, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. It's all of God. God, what if in the modern 21st century, young lady comes home and says, Mom, I'm expecting. I know I'm not married, but I'm expecting. Don't worry, Mom, it's of God. That'd be an absolute sham. But this is what Mary is concerned about here in this text. And the angel assures her they will all be of God. It's the miraculous conception. It is called the virgin birth. The virgin birth is necessary for Jesus to have his full humanity and yet his full deity. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that virgin birth through the womb of Mary, provides God with a human flesh. Let me just read you some things that I call in my little outnote. Proofs of the virgin birth. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with the child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Listen, in Matthew 1:16, that Mary of whom is what is called in the Greek text the feminine relative pronoun, so that it proves that it did not include Joseph, but Mary only, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture passages are careful not to say that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph. His divine blood, Leviticus